Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. We've been preaching through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning. We finished Nehemiah. We've been in Philippians on Sunday mornings. And we are in a great text, verses 12 through 16 this morning. Philippians 2, 12 through 16. And you know, there was a man that lived during the earthly ministry of Christ named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible says he was a rich man. Matthew 27:57 calls him Jesus' disciple. It was Joseph's tomb that they placed the body of Jesus in after he gave his life on the cross for our sins. John 19:38 makes an interesting observation about Joseph. Look at it with me in your handout. John 19:38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, then notice this, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I want you to kind of underline that and keep that thought. Secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. It says that he was a disciple of Christ. He was a believer in Jesus, apparently loved the Lord deeply. But up to this point, he was a disciple secretly because he was afraid of the Jews and what it could mean. The word secretly there means to conceal, means to hide. I think of an undercover policeman when I think of this. You know, an undercover policeman doesn't advertise he's a policeman. You know, he doesn't drive around in a car with lights on top that says policeman on the side. He doesn't wear a police uniform. If he's undercover, he doesn't want people to know that he is a police officer. Well, Joseph was an undercover disciple of Christ. And in fairness to him, though, I want you to know that while he really, his motive wasn't that great at all for being an undercover disciple of the Lord, he was just scared. And while that's probably not a good motive at all, in all fairness to this guy, that all changed after the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Bible says that Joseph, this is another verse, I can't remember if it's in Mark, Luke, but the Bible says that he came in boldly unto Pilate, and he craved the body of Jesus Christ. And, you know, before we're too hard on Joseph, being an undercover disciple of the Lord, I would contend this morning that there are many undercover Christians in America today. Would you agree with me on that? You know, if somebody was to go up to your coworker and somebody was to say to them, oh yeah, you work with so-and-so, he's a Christian, I wonder if those at work would be surprised to hear that you were a Christian, or if it would confirm their suspicions about you. I thought about doing this. I thought about preaching the message this morning like this. You know, and just an undercover Christian, kind of get the point across. Boy, you guys look different this way, I got to tell you. Sometimes I was teasing somebody this week about the faces I see when I'm preaching up here. This kind of helps distort the faces. I kind of like this. I might go this way. No, I'm not going to do that. But you know, I think there's a lot of Christians today that are undercover Christians. But I want you to notice what Paul told these believers in chapter 2, in verse number 12. Look at Philippians 2, 12. He said, wherefore, my beloved, he's writing from prison, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, right off the bat, I want you to notice he did not say work for your own salvation. Okay? We know that's an impossibility to work for salvation. We know that salvation is a gift. Salvation comes by the grace of God. Salvation comes through simple faith alone in the complete and in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You cannot work for your salvation. I cannot work for my salvation. He did not say work for your own salvation. That wouldn't make sense anyway. He already told us in Philippians 1:1 that these people were saints in Christ Jesus. So these people were already saved. They already had salvation. They already knew the Lord. They were saints in Christ. But he says, work out your own salvation. You know, it's kind of like if I have a kink in my shoulder and I'm kind of going like this, you know, and I'm stretching it. You say, what are you doing? And I say, well, I'm trying to work a kink out of my shoulder. Now, you understand that when I say I'm trying to work a kink out, when I'm trying to work out a kink, I'm not trying to work for a kink, am I? Now, I'm not trying to get one. You understand that working out a kink means, yeah, I'm trying to work it out. I'm not trying to get it. Well, he's not talking about trying to get salvation when he says work out your own salvation. Okay? He's saying work it out. In other words, at the moment of salvation, the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes to live within you. The moment you were saved, you became the tabernacle, the temple of God. And God doesn't live in this building. If you're saved today, He lives in you. Amen? Now, the moment that the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to dwell in you, God's desire, it says in your handout, is that the light of Christ that's in your heart now would shine through you. He wants the light of Christ to shine through you, that it be worked out, that it be lived out, that it be evidenced, it says in your handout, that it be evidenced in our daily lives. God doesn't want you to be an undercover Christian. He does not want you to be a CIA undercover Christian out there. Okay? God wants you to live out the light that you've been given in Christ. But how can you and I keep from being an undercover Christian? How can we go out there in our schools, teenagers, in our college campuses, Embry-Riddle, DBCC, Bethune-Cookman, I'm probably missing some, the chiropractic college, huh? Palmer, Stetson, whatever college you go to, God doesn't want you to be some undercover secret disciple. He wants you to work out your salvation. He wants you to live it out. He wants it to be evidenced. How can we do that? I want to give you three simple words from this text this morning that Paul gives to these Philippians. Number one, the first key word is this, obey. That's the key word. Everybody say it with me. Obey. One more time. Obey. You know, there was a tremendous bond of love between Paul and the Philippians. Paul started this church. The tendency, it says in your handout, the tendency would be for them to obey God when Paul was around and then let things slip when Paul was gone. That would be the tendency because they loved Paul. They respected Paul. So when Paul was around, the tendency would be for them to walk the line and obey, you know, the Lord. But then when Paul wasn't around, which he wasn't when he wrote this, he was in prison in Rome, there in Macedonia, the tendency would be maybe for them to let things slip a little bit. We know many of the churches did just that. When Paul was there, they did great. And when Paul left, everything fell apart, like at the church of Corinth, the Galatian churches. But here's what I want you to, it's kind of like this. You know, you talk about the tendency to let things slip. If you knew I was going to come to your house for an entire day, and just hang out. You know, would you maybe change a few things? Just asking. You know, would that maybe lead you to change maybe certain viewing habits on the TV? Or would it lead you to maybe put some things away? Or, you know, whatever. That's the idea here. Is that when Paul was there, they would obey God. But when Paul's not there, they maybe would let things slip. But Paul reminds them, look at verse 12. He reminds them their obedience had nothing to do with whether or not he was physically there. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Now notice this. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my what? Absence. Work out your own salvation. Live it out. Regardless of the circumstances, he says you need to walk in obedience to God. Can I tell you something this morning, Crossroads? You are not living your Christian life unto Dan Proctor. I am not here to lord over you. As Paul said, we're not here to take dominion over your faith. We're here to be helpers of your joy. And I am not here to lord over your life. Listen, you are not living your Christian life unto Dan Proctor. You are living your Christian life unto Jesus Christ in the sight of God, our Heavenly Father. It says in your handout, if you'll turn it over there, did I give you that statement at the bottom? The tendency? Okay, I think I gave you that. All right, let's turn the handout over. Look at it with me, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. I want you to notice the end of the verse here. Paul says, we covered this verse, by the way, in depth in our Wednesday night Bible studies. We're going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. I encourage you to come out as we are getting into chapter 2 now. But he says here in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith in labor of love, in patience of hope, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and then underline this, in the sight of who? Christian, look at me and listen. Who are you living your Christian life in the sight of? Tell me. God. Is that true when I'm with you? Is it true when I'm not with you? Is it true when Pastor Larry's around?
Yeah.
But is it true when he's not around?
Yeah.
It's true all the time. You're living out your Christian life in the sight of God our Father. And you're doing it at work. You're doing it in the car. You're doing it when you're in front of your TV. You're doing it out at the gym. You're doing it in, you know, when you're alone. You are living your Christian life in the sight of God, our Heavenly Father. A few years ago, the church had given me a 3-week getaway for my 10-year anniversary as senior pastor. I was gone for 3 Sundays, for 3 weeks in a row. And you know, I'll never forget, it was in the month of July, this month. And I remember coming back being astounded because the church had a record month for July while I was gone. And I thought, man, I need to leave more often. A record month. Giving, attendance. You know what, though? That excites me. Amen? That lets me know that you're not living unto Dan Proctor. You're living in the sight of God our Father. You know, the tendency would be to obey God when you're at church or with your life group or in front of your kids, but then live differently when maybe you're at work or you're alone or you're in your car or you're at the ball field or you're at the gym. Every once in a while, this hasn't happened very often. I'll be honest with you, it has not happened very often. We just got great people here at Crossroads. You're wonderful. But a few times throughout the 19 years I've been here, I have met someone in town, a stranger. And I will get to talking to them and find out that I know somebody they know. And they go to the church here and I'll say to them, oh yeah, I know so and so. They go to our church. Real active and involved in our church. And they'll go, really? And I can tell right away it's not a positive thing. And my heart kind of sinks and I'm like, well, you know, now that I think of it, they barely come. They maybe came a few times, you know. But it's sad, you know, when that happens. But, you know, and I want to say this without, I don't want to guilt trip or condemn or anything like that. But if me or one of the pastors met people that you are close with out there, outside the church, what's your testimony? How do they know you? What would they say about you to me if I met one of your coworkers, or I met somebody you go to school with at college, or I met somebody, teenager at your high school? What would they tell me about you? You see, if we're to keep from being an undercover Christian, consistent obedience regardless of the circumstances is crucial. Number two, the second key word is yield. Yield. I'm bringing it up on the screen. That's the second key word. Say it with me is what? Yield. Yield. Surrender. Look at your handout there. It says, if you are saved, God is at work where? In you. Look with me at verse 13, please. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh, say it with me the next two words, in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Go with me to the right a couple pages. Colossians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 27. Colossians 1:27, he writes to the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, the mystery revealed to Paul, if you read on up there, among the Gentiles. Now notice the riches of the glory of the mystery. What is it? What is the riches of the glory of the mystery? Look at the end of the verse, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 29. Paul said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, Christ working. Well, where's Christ working, Paul? Look at the end of the verse. Which worketh, what's the next two words? Say it with me. In me mightily. In me. Go back to Philippians 2. And notice this. Verse 13 again. For it is God which worketh in you. In you. That word worketh there, it's an interesting word. It's, if you look it up in a concordance, or if you look it up on your eSword or computer program, you'll find that Greek word for worketh it's the word that we get the English word energy. And it means to be active, to be efficient. Have you ever met a kid who had a lot of energy? You ever met a kid who's just high energy? That's the idea of this word here. He's saying, look, God, listen, God is actively, efficiently, and energetically at work in you. Paul says there's a divine energy working in you. The purpose, in your handout, the purpose is so that God can do through you His good pleasure. Notice it's His good pleasure, His delight, His satisfaction. You know, you look over here at these lights, and we know that these lights right here, there is an energy that works behind the scenes. There's an energy at work that's allowing and enabling these lights to shine. There's an energy at work. Well, in the same way in the Christian life, there is a divine energy at work in you. It's God which worketh in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a divine energy at work in you, see, that enables you to be able to shine, to be able to go out there and live out who you are in Christ Jesus. You know, God's at work in us, church. And God's not at work in us to simply make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous and happy. That's not the plan. Okay, listen. You need to understand God is at work in you, but look at the verse. Look at the verse, verse 13. It's God which worketh in you. Why? To make me happy, to make sure that I'm healthy and wealthy and prosperous, and I got the nicest this and the nicest that. No. He worketh in you both to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. Did you know that you can quench God's working in your life? You have a free will and you make choices every day just as I do. You and I make choices every day. And you and I, teenager, college student, adult, senior citizen, we make choices every day because we were created with a free will to make those choices. And every day you make choices to either let God work in you or to quench God's working in your life. And through self-will, stubbornness, pride, sin, we can quench the work of God in our life. I want to show you. I want to prove it. Look at the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Well, he's writing to Christians. What does he say to Christians? Say it with me. Quench not the Spirit. So that would lead me to believe, can I quench the working of God's Spirit in my life? Yes or no? Well, yeah, I mean, if He commands me not to, that means I can do it. Look with me at this one, Ephesians 4:30. And, notice the word, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Can I quench and grieve God's work in my life? Yes or no? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. At youth camp, Brother Rob, our youth director, every year at youth camp, he'll make this big, you know, bonfire, and they'll roast marshmallows and s'mores and all that kind of stuff that teenagers love it. But you know, if we went just a few steps over here to the lake and we started getting buckets of water and we started throwing them on that campfire, what would happen to the campfire? Somebody tell me, what would happen? It'd go out. We'd quench it, wouldn't we? And you know what? You can, so to speak, throw buckets of water on what God's trying to do in your life through self-will and sin and stubbornness. And I'm not going to yield to God. I'm not going to do what God would have me to do through His Word. And listen, God is at work in you through His Word. But you can quench what God's trying to do in your life through His Word. You can resist the changes that God's trying to make in you by quenching and by not yielding. So what's the key? It says in your handout, the key is to yield ourselves to God daily. Take your hands off the wheel. You know, imagine this thing's a steering wheel, okay? And God's got His hand on the wheel. Does He need my hand on the wheel? No. Take your hands off the wheel. Yield yourself to God. As Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield. See, that you offer yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And in your handout it says, as we do this, God works in us. And as He works in us, what does He do? He works through us. See, and we become not an undercover Christian, we become that we become that testimony, see? We begin working out our salvation. God works in us, see? And then He works through us. And remember this, God always works in you before He works through you. Just remember that, okay? I mean, before God ever worked through Moses, He worked in him for 40 years on the backside of a desert. Now, I'm not saying you got to go to the backside of the desert for 40 years. Okay, it's different dispensation. We live in a different time period, and we've got God's indwelling Holy Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But my point is, God works in you before He works through you. Okay, let me give you the last thing. Number three, the third key word is shine. Okay, shine. And these are three key words in living out our salvation. Let's review them real quick. Number one was what? Obey. Good. Number two was? Yield. Number three is? Shine. Okay, look at verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you what? Shine. Shine as lights in the world. God wants us to go out in a wicked world and live in the identity of who He's made us in Christ. The world is kind of cutthroat. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? The world's kind of cutthroat, and it was the same way in Paul's day. Because look what he says in verse 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. And notice how he describes Macedonia, where Philippi was. In the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse. That word crooked means warped. The word perverse means corrupt. He says, you're living, I know you are, you're living, Paul said, in the midst of a crooked, perverse, warped, corrupt world. But you know what? The darker the room gets, the brighter and more noticeable the light shines. Right. Amen. Brother Tommy, did you... Brother, there it is. All right. Turn the lights out real quick, okay? Now, I'm sorry, leave them up. Leave them up, Chris. Okay? All right, leave them all up. Now, there it is, flashlight. Everybody see that? Okay, now, let's turn the lights out. Does it appear brighter? Absolutely. If somehow we could take all these windows and shut all the light out, would it appear even brighter, yes or no? Y'all's foreheads really look nice. Yeah. The darker the room gets, what happens to the light? It looks what? Brighter. That's exactly right. Now, the light's the light. Okay, the light doesn't change. You got the light of Christ. I got the light of Christ. We've all got an equal amount of Christ. You didn't get part of Christ, and I got part. No, we're all complete in Christ. Okay, the light's what it is. But the darker the room gets, the brighter the light seems. The more noticeable the light, the difference. The contrast. Now, I think you know where I'm heading with this. We can bring the lights back up so I can see my notes. All right. Some Christians look at this wicked world and they get a very cynical, negative, pessimistic, grumbling attitude. I think people spend too much time in front of CNN and Fox News and all that business. And people get negative. They look at the world and they get very cynical. And Christians can get very arrogant. Christians can get very aloof. Christians can think, well, I'm better than this one or that one. And I think that's what Paul's talking about in verse 14 when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Too many Christians love to just murmur and complain and gripe about everything they see. And here's the point Paul's making in verses 14 and 15. If you'll get it in your handout, look at the wickedness of the world as a great opportunity for you to shine for Jesus. Don't look at the world and expect lost people to act like saved people. Don't look at the world, don't look at lost people, and expect lost people to act like they're not lost. And that's what Christians do many times. Christians, many times, they get involved in the political arena, and I'm not against that. Praise the Lord for every believer who is in the political arena, who has gotten in there, and we've got believers in office, and that's a wonderful thing. But pastors, many times, will do this. They'll get involved and real active in the political arena, and they make a strategic mistake. When they think they're going to win and change the world without changing the hearts of people. That is a strategic mistake. To think that you're going to win the world in a political type of setting without changing the hearts of people. It's not going to happen. And many times Christians throw their hands in the air and they get all worked up and they get all in a rage when they look at the news and they read this and that. And they get all worked up when they just simply see lost people acting like lost people. Wisdom says they act that way because they're lost and without Jesus. And more than they need a law, praise the Lord for godly laws. We need that. But you know what? Here's the bottom line. Most people can figure out a way to circumvent a law. Amen. More than people need a law, you know what they need? They need a spiritual transformation of the heart. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know if you study Paul's ministry? Do you know you won't find Paul going into a city, hopping up on a tree stump somewhere, and holding up signs that say, turn or burn? You won't find Paul jumping on some stump somewhere and just railing on people for their sin and their wickedness. You won't find Paul doing that. I challenge you. You will not find Paul going in and just ripping people and like an Old Testament Jewish prophet. The Old Testament Jewish prophets, man, they had whipping post ministries because that's exactly what Israel needed, to see their sin and wickedness. And the fact that they had violated the law and Christ had not come yet and fulfilled the righteousness of the law. And they needed that. But you've got people trying to conduct ministries in the time of grace as an Old Testament prophet would have. And you won't find Paul doing that. You'll find Paul going into cities and he'll try to find someone by a riverside, or he'll go into the synagogue and he breaks open the scriptures and he reasons with them out of the scriptures who Jesus Christ is and their need of Jesus Christ and that he's the answer. That's what you find Paul doing. This is election year, and a lot of pastors last week used the July 4th weekend to kind of get up and rip and roar and snort and stomp about, you know, whatever is annoying them in the political arena. And I didn't do that. And I'm not going to do that. Amen. And here's why. I believe with all my heart what Paul believed. I believe the gospel of Christ is what changes lives. I believe the gospel of Christ is what changes hearts. And I believe with all my heart that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. And if you're not saved today, more than you need to have my political thoughts and ideas, more than you need to vote for who I vote for, more than you need to think just like I think on politics, you know what? If you're not saved today, you need Jesus Christ. That's what you need. You need Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that Jesus Christ has made a full and complete atonement and sacrifice for your sin. And there's nothing you can add to it. He's done it all. And you must just simply humble yourself and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Put your faith in Him. In your handout, it says, here's God's plan. Live out who God has made you in Christ. That's the plan. Go out here. You're going to see people I'll never see. You're going to meet people I'll never meet. You've got neighbors I'll never meet. Go out, Crossroads. Go out. Live. Live out who God has made you in Christ. And in your handout it says, live out your faith. Just go out there. Live who God's made you in Christ. Live out your faith. Live what Paul said. Look at verse 15. Live blameless and harmless, without rebuke. Shine as a light in the darkness. The darker the world gets, the greater the opportunity for you to live out your faith and demonstrate the difference that Jesus Christ makes in your life. Listen, you say, my work is a wicked place. And sometimes I hear people saying, I know it's tough, but I've worked in the world and I know. But people will say, my job place is so wicked and I just want to get out of there. And I want to say, and I don't usually say it, you know, but I want to say to them, hey, if it's that dark and it's that wicked, oh man, oh, all the more they need a light to shine for Jesus there. They need a light. Remember, the darker it gets in the world, in America, the darker it gets at work, the darker it gets, the more opportunity you have to live your faith out. Why do you think the church has always thrived under persecution? The church always thrives. The more it's persecuted, the more it thrives in history. Why? Because of this principle. In your handout is Titus 2, 12 and 13. Look at it. Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, look at this. This is how you're to live. You go out and live your life this way. We deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but then what do? That's the negative. Here's the positive. We go out there and we live, say it with me. Number one, what? Soberly. We're serious-minded about the Lord. Number two, what? Righteously. Number three, godly. Now, where am I supposed to live that out? What does the verse say? What's the end of the verse? In this present world. Paul called it this present evil world in Galatians 1:4. I go out and I live my faith out in the midst of this present world. I don't hibernate in a cave somewhere, you know. And I don't go somewhere and just become this spiritual recluse, and I'm not going to go out in the world, you know. No, I go out in the world, but then I live out who I am in Christ. And then look at the next verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm afraid that too many people view Christians as just this negative, cynical, sour, pessimistic, hopeless people, you know, that doom and gloom. You know what? I believe we ought to do what Paul said. I think I ought to go out in the world, and I think you and I should go out in this world. I think members of Crossroads ought to go out in this world, and we ought to live as the people of hope that we are. Go out and looking for that blessed hope. Live as people with hope. Verse 16, and I'm done. Look at it. He says, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul had made a spiritual investment in these people's lives. And Paul said, you know what my greatest joy would be? Is when the rapture comes and the church, the body of Christ, is caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. One of my greatest joys, Paul said, would be to hear and to see that you faithfully held on to God's word and you obeyed God. You shine as a light. Christian, other people have made spiritual investments in your life. Don't let their labor, as Paul said, be in vain. In your handout, last statement, refuse to become an undercover Christian and boldly live out the salvation that you have been given in Christ. Let's go out and be ministers of the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.